Good morning, everyone. My family are camping. I left yesterday afternoon when the sun was still shining, and then last night Doreen said it is bucketing down here. But they made it through the night. And misery loves company. That's right. And there's this thing about just sort of going through hardships together. Yeah. So it really breaks me that I couldn't be there. No, but it's just a wonderful time of connecting. We're going through James, and I'm going to speak on. You can put the first one up, thanks, Pierre. And I'm going to speak on James 5, and the topic is patience. But I'm going to take it so much further than patience. So if you think of how Jesus spoke, particularly around the Beatitudes, he said, you know it is said, but then go sort of one further. And I really felt this morning that that's what God wants to do. We want to talk about patience and what it looks like and how we work it out. But then God wants to take it further into the "and so much more." And if you want to know what that "and so much more" is, you're going to have to be patient. So I'm going to read from James, which is a good place to start. And before I do, the book of James is written in quite a fragmented way. And Tony once said, I think it was Tony, he said, it's almost like James had a bit of ADD. You know, if you're writing about this thing, have you read it like this? Then after a paragraph, then he writes this way, you know. And after a paragraph, he then goes this way. And I suppose Ritalin wasn't invented then, but it just seems like it's sort of ADD. It's sort of like very fragmented. But I think part of that is that James was writing to people who actually were fragmented. They were people who weren't whole. They were believers who knew the truth, and yet they were living out a very different life. And so I think even the way in which he writes actually shows the picture of the people he's writing to. You fragmented people. He doesn't say it like that, but that's effectively what he's saying. And Cindy, in terms of that wholeness course, and as you're speaking about it, that is so much what James is saying to the people he's writing to. He's saying, guys, I want you to be whole. There's stuff that you believe, but you're acting out, you're living in a life that's incredibly different to it. And it's how do you get these two together? And I think that's why James writes, guys, you like this, but you need to be like this. You like this, but you need to be like that. And there's lots of fragmentation. So as I read this portion of Scripture, and it's going to be quite a big portion, actually, just pick up the different sort of directions that he goes in and how he's showing that they're actually fragmented people. But Cindy, also, before I get onto this, it's just, I know Doreen and I went through the first part, and Doreen took it a whole lot further. And just to say, it's a phenomenal course in terms of wholeness. It's actually understanding, I love the way you put it, God's story as opposed to our story. Our story, we keep on getting tangled into, you know, what are we supposed to do? What is the world doing? What are the expectations on me? Why am I doing what I don't want to do? Why aren't I doing what I should be doing? And that is where the fragmentation comes from, to be honest. This course actually helps bring all that together and say, what is God's story and how do you walk in God's story? So there's a very close link to what you're doing and what you are offering in terms of the course and what the church is going through now in terms of James. So I'm going to read James, but I'm not going to read just 5:1-12. I'm going to read from chapter 4. And it's quite a large portion of Scripture I'm going to read. And the reason is I want to... I'll just get that right there. I want you to close your eyes and just listen. And pick up these sort of fragmented things jumping around and then see where James is taking this. So here we go, from verse 4. It's a lot of Scripture. It's always good to read a lot of Scripture. So close your eyes and listen. So James says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask. When you do ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But He gives us more grace. That is why the scripture says God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. But when you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, why are you to judge your neighbor? Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on a business, make some money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Do not grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or earth, or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. So as I read it out, in sort of 1.5 books in the Bible, it would seem like there's this an absolute multitude of topics and directions. And, you know, it's like, so what is he saying in that? So what I'm going to do in the course of this morning is look at the last bit of scripture on patience. Look at what patience looks like in our life. And then put all of that scripture together and say, well, what is God actually saying to us through this scripture? And sort of make it, bring it together. Okay, so let's first look at patience as we understand it. So do you want to go to the next one? Thanks. Oh, I can look up there. There we go. Patience. Okay. The first one is James is talking to people to have patience in a circumstance. So if you look there, he says, look at the farmers. You can think, look at the farmers. They have a circumstance where they can't rush things. They have to wait for the rains before they can plant. They have to have the spring rains, and then they're waiting for the autumn rains so that they could get the most out of their harvest. And he's saying, read your circumstances. Understand your circumstances. There's some things you can't change. I remember a farmer in Underberg who's probably sort of close to 60 now. He said, and he grew up in Underberg, he said his father would always say to him, it's going to rain, it's just a matter of when. And it's this thing of understand the circumstance you're in. So when I started off my career, I finished my BCom in finance, I went straight into banking, and things were going really, really well for me. To be honest, I was like being recognized in a whole lot of things, making a whole lot of changes. The guys in Joburg wanted me up there on a regular basis, and I was flying up, and I really felt important. And then I got into a role, probably after about sort of 7 or 8 years, a role that I felt frustrated in. I actually wasn't really enjoying this role. And I looked at my CV and I had my studies and a whole lot of postgrad studies as well. And I kept saying, well, God, I could probably do a lot of different things. And I really felt God saying to me, Barry, be patient where you are. And I'm going, oh, God, okay. Okay, so I put my CV away, and I'd carry on diligently doing what I'm doing. And then I'd get frustrated again. I'd go like, oh, God, you know, I can do more. I can have more of an impact. I'm not really enjoying what I'm doing so much here. God, let me do something. Let me do something else. I'd get my CV out. I'd tidy it up. And God would say, just, Barry, put it away. Be patient. And this literally went on for about 6 years. And at the end of all of that, I God opened a door, and I actually went into a different type of role, which I thoroughly enjoyed. I came alive again, and that sort of thing. And I for a long time, I was trying to figure out, God, well, what were you doing with me? Why were you telling me no the whole time? And what I realized in retrospect was that God was building things in me. He was using a circumstance. He was saying, Barry, if you try and escape this circumstance right now, you're not going to learn the things that I'm trying to build within you. And in my very first job, so I got out of varsity, went into like a training program and all this, I left quite early because I was frustrated. And God was saying, you're going to do the same thing, Barry. You actually haven't learned things here. And he was teaching me things about finding identity in him rather than identity in the achievements or doing things. He was teaching me to really rely on him and not on myself. He was teaching me, good old fashioned patience, that God is building in my character certain things. And one of the key things he actually was teaching me was exactly that, to hear God. I had been rushing around. And so God uses circumstances. And the key thing is to say, God, what circumstances are you using in my life? And how do you want me to respond to those? And not to rush it. Okay, so he uses circumstances. So there's patience and circumstances. Thanks, Pam. Patience with people. So again, early on in my career, I was getting things done, and I put a whole lot of processes together with one of the organizations I was with, and then I started to manage people in the same way. And it's like, come on, do this, come, what you haven't done? And then my dear wife once said, and she read it somewhere, she said, Barry, you need to be efficient with things and effective with people. And it kind of really came home that I had been trying to be efficient with people. So in my work life, I've had to bring in a whole lot of patience with people, and I'll give you an example now. But in every part of our lives, we need to see this. You know, God is actually patient with us. Thank God, quite literally, he's patient with us. And in my work environment, I've got a guy now. He's a real kind of go-getter, driver kind of guy, lovely guy, good heart. But he'll come to me sometimes, he'll go like, hey, Barry, have you seen that out there? Why don't you just tell him to do this and tell him to do that? And I'm going, wow, do you know what? I know exactly where your heart's coming from, but sometimes people need to get these things themselves, and you can't always just go and tell people things, but rather work with them, show them. So patience with people, and then the challenge is, so who in your life do you need to pick up patience with again? The next one, thanks, is patience and suffering. James in chapter 1, I think it's verse 2, goes, consider it pure joy when you suffer. And some people have suffered much more than others. And so I'm not trying to make a judgment on any suffering, but rather that God can use the suffering if we respond correctly, if we come under God in their suffering and say, God, what are you actually doing? And I'll even look back at that time for about 6 years where I felt like I was suffering. You know, oh, whoa, my, I've got such a fantastic job, getting well paid, all these things, but I'm suffering, God. You know, it's like, no, you're not close to suffering. I'm building things in you. But our response would be to any uncomfortable situation, God, what are you doing in this? And how do I not rush ahead and allow you to finish the work you're doing in that? And then Pam, the next one, thanks, is patience with God. And think of someone like Abraham, who God goes and speaks to. He says, you're going to be the father of, like, hundreds of thousands of nations. You go look at the stars, you know, like count them like you can, if you can really can, you know. That's who you're going to be the father of. And Abraham says, yeah, I don't know if he punched the air. Well, yeah, I'm going to be, thanks God, that's fantastic. And then he says, God says, and just wait 24 years, you know, until you're almost dead, and then you're going to be, it's like, you must be kidding me, you know. And quite interestingly, so then we know the story, he rushes ahead, you know, okay, God, you've given me a picture, you've given me a vision, like, I'm going to do it, I'm going to go for it, you know. And then he goes and does this thing with Hagar, and there's a whole lot of consequence for that, and it messes up his relationship with Sarah, and they've got to repair that. And patience with God is really what we need. And just dump the next two, I think. There we go. And if we do it with God's timing, there's blessing. If we do it in our timing, which is next one, there's generally personal regret. Okay, and everyone nodding. I think we know these things, but often we go and do them anyway, you know. God has called me to do this, and I'm going to go and suddenly leave my family, leave everything else, and go and run on this sort of thing. Like, no, but what is God's timing in this? What is God's timing? Okay, so that's that's kind of almost my introduction, so to speak, on patience. This is actually good. What God does in us while we are waiting is often more important than what we are waiting for. So I look at that thing where I was like, God, I want to do something else. I've got this fantastic CV. I think I'm really important and I can do a lot. And he's going, well, Barry, what you're going to do is actually not important as what I'm doing in you right now. And so that's a perspective on patience and working with God and his timing. Okay, so the next one then is, so patience is da-da-da-da-da. And this next sort of level is this thing about waiting on God. So we know what patience looks like, and I've just reminded us all of patience in different aspects of our lives, and it's good, and we look at ourselves and we say, God, how to be more patient in these areas and allow you to work. But real patience is waiting for God and waiting on God. And so what I want to do now is take you through the scriptures. You can go to the next one, thanks. And paint a picture of what James has been saying from the chapter 4, verse 1 up until 5, verse 12. And I'm going to paint it like this. There's a whole lot, this fragmented thing. There's a whole lot of James saying, guys, this is what you like, and it's messed up. You know, come and move over here. And then he'll say, in fact, Trevor, I'm going to use you. You've been picked on already today. Can you come up here quickly? This is almost, you can turn and face that way. So this is almost what James is doing to the people he's writing to. He wants to move them, but the way he's choosing to move them is to shake them, which loosens the foundations, and then move them. Okay, and then he shakes them some more, and he moves them. So it's a bit like this, and then he moves them onto the next step. And as you're doing that, you're having your foundations shaken, and then once again it's. Okay, and then moves them on to the next step. Thanks, Trevor. Yeah. So that's, and as I was reading this, I suddenly saw this fragmented thing. He's talking about, guys, you messed up. You really are just kind of, you know, you've got the truth and you're just the messed up bunch. And I think that's all of us, and me included. And he goes, ah! And he says, but this is how it should be. And then he carries on like that. So you'll see there's crosses and ticks. There's red and there's green. And the first red, thanks, is this thing where he says, yikes, your motives are seriously messed up. He says, you do not ask, but when you ask just like with the wrong motives. Oaks, what's in your mind? What's in your heart? He says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity against God? You've got to choose one or the other. He says, you've got to choose. Who are you going to back? Are you going to back the world or are you going to back God? And in this, I just want you to not hear what I'm not saying. Is that the right thing? It's not this thing of draw away from the world. It's to say, where's my friendship? My friendship is with God while I'm in the world. Jesus was fully in the world, but he didn't aspire to be like the world. He was part of the world. He had to pay taxes, and he got the money to pay taxes, but his aspirations weren't to be like the world. And so James is talking, saying, your motives, your heart, what's really at the center of you here? Because it stinks. It really does. And I can imagine him saying it in a whole lot of love, because he keeps on saying, nearly every second sentence, brothers and sisters, he's going, oh, I love you, you dwarf, you're just not getting it, you know. Shake, and then he moves him to the next one, which is, go for it, tick, and he says, guys, don't understand this. Submit yourselves to God. You know that you've got the grace of God. You know what it is to be saved. Now, actually, submit yourselves to God. And the thing of submission is coming under something. It's you lose control when you submit. So if you're studying and you submit your dissertation or thesis or assignment, or whatever it is, you've submitted it. It's gone. It's under someone else's control now. And the outcome is no longer yours. And so this is essentially you submitting yourself to God. And he's saying, don't mess around with the wrong motives. Submit your whole self to God. And we talk about wholehearted Christianity. Now, this is where we fragmented, where we're going like, we're so used to the way the world does things. We know there's a better way. We just don't quite know how to get there, you know. And he's saying, submit yourselves to God. Purify your hearts. And he doesn't hold back. Okay? He goes like, but wash your hands. Purify your hearts, you sinners. He's like, take God seriously. Take God seriously. Be wholehearted in this. And humble yourselves before God. So there's this thing about, don't choose the ways of the world. Choose the ways of God. And come under his command. Come under his authority. And I'll get a bit further on about some of the hows in this. Because I think, I was kind of working in pictures during worship, and I had, I don't know, a board, but kind of pictured a person like that, and like a block. And I felt that sort of half of us here is a thing of, we're under the lordship of Jesus. You know, so half of our life is, you know, we know who Jesus is, we believe in Jesus, we're gonna serve Jesus. And the other half of our lives is, I think who James is talking to here is, well, it just doesn't look like it. We just kind of carry on living like the rest of the world, and we're friends with the world. And I think the whole of James is about, how do we get those two integrated? That we live what we believe. We work out what's really in deep in our hearts. Okay, so that's the first one. Second one, thanks. Go for it. Maybe I should have made it a bit bigger. But he kind of teases him a bit. He says, you guys say, tomorrow I'll go to this business, this country or that city or whatever. It's not a business. I'll make some money. You know, he's saying, and he really comes back and he says, well, I'm just harsh. What is your life? He goes, what are you? You like mist, you know? You're gone. And it's like, oh my gosh. But he's trying to say, guys, you don't understand that your life is small, but God is huge. Your life is small, but God is huge. And he's saying, and if you look at the one, the red above that, it's, again, he's saying, it's actually not your life. If you've submitted your life to God, you've given it over to God, it means all parts of your life. And that's what he's trying to get. He's trying to shake these guys and say, how do you get into a life that looks wholehearted for God? And thanks. And the next one then, he says, and if anyone knows the good that they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. And so he's starting to say, guys, so you know the good. You know what you're supposed to do. You know what's within you. And I love this. He says, the good for them. He says, the good they ought to do. And he says, it's sin for them if they don't. And so he's starting to get into the thing of each person, God has spoken over to each person. He says, you know, Trevor, you know what God is talking to you in your life. And it might be different to Harvey. And so you've got to take what God is telling you and you've got to outwork it. And what sort of categories of your life is he talking about? Well, he has spoken about a couple of things, James says. I mean, the one is particularly around the poor and people who are marginalized and that sort of thing. How do you handle them? How do you work with them? He's spoken about the aspect of business. You know, what business are you in? It's not me to make my own decisions about my business. It's for me to take it before God and make the decisions before God. He's spoken about finances a whole lot. I mean, he really kind of jumps in from a finance point, does James. He talks about where to live. And so each one of these things is personal that God talks to. He says, you know the good. You know what you're supposed to be doing in your life. And you need to actually work that out before God. And then he even goes to the point to say, well, if you don't, you actually, do you know what, there's a problem here because God has spoken to you and you're not listening. Okay. The next one. Thanks. And this one he holds back absolutely no punches. And to be honest, I cringe when I read this. And you go like, I've got to preach on this, you know? Because money and wealth and stuff is like really sensitive. I know last time I teased Tony because I said, oh, you set me up with another one. But like, this is like, you know, how do you preach something heavy? You say, your wealth is like, your wealth is rotted. The corrosion is eating your flesh like fire. And the whole thing he's saying, but he's really saying, what are you holding on to? Are you holding on to God? Or are you holding on to, to be very honest, the ways of the world? And it's good to plan. Harvey preached last week and I listened to it. Really good stuff. It's good to plan. It's good to be sensible. All those sorts of things. But what's in our heart? Is our heart that if God asked us to do something with that, would we respond? Or is our heart to say, I'm going to carry on until I'm comfortable? I mean, the words they use there are luxury, self-indulgence, and fatten yourself. And it's like, ew. But I think it's trying to say, what is it your heart? I'll be honest, I've battled with this for so long because I look at what we've got and I think we're incredibly blessed. And then I keep on getting these pictures of, well, Barry, would you give it all up and go and live somewhere else? And this is a, you know, live in a small flat in Durban. Actually, I spent the week in Durban. And I was driving around and I keep saying, I don't think he's telling me right now to go live in a flat, but he's saying, would you give it up, Barry? Would you actually give up your three-bedroomed house with a this and a that and a da-da-da? Would you give it up to go and do what I ask you to do? And this is, and to be honest, I'm fragmented in this. I'm going, God, I want to do whatever you want me to do. God, I'm scared, whatever. I really am, you know, I imagine this every one of us, because I think we go, God, we've seen the goodness of God. We know that God, when he calls people to do things, it's a fantastic place. There's no better place to be than in the will of God. And then we look at our lives and we say, but do I have to give up this and do I have to give up that? And some of the stuff is I think our hearts are just a bit wrong in terms of if we're really just greedy and wanting more. But I think most of us, it comes down to a fear thing. God, am I actually going to trust you? To change the way I live. You know, these words are very strong. Luxury, self-indulgence, and fatten yourself. They're very strong. But I suppose it's to be a whole person before God is to say, God, this is my financial position that you know. How do you actually want me to handle this? And then that is whole. And then when you get a sense, when you hear God answering you, is to respond. And that is the wholehearted approach with finances. And it becomes a constant battle. I've been in the place before where there's like such freedom just to, and I feel God just say, be generous. And then something will happen or someone will say something and I suddenly go, but I haven't got like that. And everything just pulls right in again and I'm holding things tight again. And so it's a continuous thing. But I really feel that God wants us not to be fragmented in this, but to be whole. Okay. And then the last one. Okay, there's a little thing there of warning. Wealth, James talks about wealth very seriously. I mean, he says, you have murdered, what, the innocent one. And there's a whole reference to there to Jesus, because Jesus was the innocent one who didn't try and defend himself. Or it might just be those who have a whole lot less in terms of resources. But he's very, very strong with this one. And then he talks about neglect as well, effectively. But, that's not the focus of the preach. And then the last one, thanks. So then after all this, he gets on to, so be patient, stand firm, persevere. And the whole thing here, if you look at those greens, it says, submit yourself, really give yourself to God, from the heart here. There you go. Purify your heart. Take what you've got and really take it before God and say, God, is there anything in here that is impure? Is there any fear that I'm actually holding on to? Is there anything I'm doing because of fear or expectations of the world or anything else? What do you want me to do? Shake me, God. Shake me, God. And I really want to submit myself, my entire life to you. And then God, when you tell me to do something, so there's a good that I know I need to do, I need to go and do it, God. The first time I shared here was the beginning of the year, and I spoke on Joshua going across the Jordan, and the main thing there was be strong and courageous. And if you're here, and if you remember, and the thing was about we in this life, if you actually want to live for Jesus, we've got to be courageous. Because I can tell you, my default setting is I get up in the morning, I do what everyone else in the world does as well. And it's not, it's just, that's my default setting. I'm going, but God, how have you spoken to me to live differently to the world? How is that? And not for the purpose of being silly or the purpose of being strange, but the purpose of being real to what God has said to me. Okay, so submit yourselves to God, do the good you know, and then sometimes we've got to be patient. We've just got to stand and we've got to let God do the work that he's doing in us and not rush God on this. Pam, so if you go to the next one, okay, I've spoken about those different spheres of our lives. If you can go to the next one there. And so I found this quote, and I'll read out because the white bits are very small. And it was speaking about waiting for God, but really at the heart of everything I'm sharing this morning, it's about that. It's about waiting for God, or waiting on God. And often it's used as a Christian cop-out, to be honest, you know. It's like, I'm not quite sure, I'm just waiting for God, you know. I'm totally clueless of what to do. I'm waiting for God. And so this guy, I do not know who he was, I just liked his quote, to be honest, said, waiting for God is not laziness, it's not going to sleep, it's not abandonment of effort. Waiting for God is, and these are the three things. First, it's activity under command. And for me, I think of under command. I've submitted my life. I'm going to wait to hear what the command is of God. Now, that doesn't mean I don't brush my teeth because I haven't heard God telling me to brush my teeth or eat my breakfast sort of thing. I'm talking about, you know, things in my life that, I was going to say, more weighty. The things, God, my life is under your command. I've submitted it. I have posted that dissertation. It is no longer under my command. I wait for your feedback. I wait for you to tell me what the next step is. I've submitted. I've given my life. And to be honest, that's an incredibly difficult thing. Okay. The second one is readiness for any new command that may come. And that's the thing about if you know the good you ought to do, but don't, there's a problem here. Like, God, okay, so I'm under your command. I'm doing this because I've heard you say that, but God, I'm open to anything else. I'm not going to camp here, and I'm not going to make my own little life around what you've given me right now. I'm going to continuously be open to hear what you say. And thirdly is the ability to do nothing until the command is given. And that's the thing of, I'm down this road, God. You've told me to do this. It's not comfortable. I feel like I'm suffering. I feel like but God, you've not given me another command. And so I'm going to carry on with this, God, because that is real waiting for you. That is my life integrated with God. And, you know, and the question is, am I here? No, I'm not. I have glimpses of this in my life. And then every now and then God reveals a little bit more. And it scares me to no end. You know, this thing of, well, Barry, what if I really asked you to do this? Or Barry, what if I asked you to do something differently? As an example, we this year started homeschooling our children. Now, okay, sometimes this is a motive topic. I don't know where you guys stand with it. I see a couple of people smiling. Now, I am not saying that homeschooling is the way. I'm not saying that conventional schooling. I'm just saying the thing here is that we felt God over a year ago start to talk to us about this. And we go, but God, if we do that, what if our child doesn't get the qualification, whatever, in the right time frame, in the right everything? What are our neighbors going to say? What are my folks going to say? Yeah, it's all these things. And the whole lot of fear rises up. And then you hear God saying, okay, but Barry, I want you to do this for your children now. Okay, so it's, okay, I've got to do it. So we processed this thing for close to a year, and then we made a decision, and we're standing in this decision, and we're not standing in it for all time. So I'm not saying we are homeschooling our children now until they are whatever age. We're saying we're responding to God right now. And there was just one example of hearing God being very fearful, but God wasn't going away, to be very honest. And so it's, well, God, how do you want me to outwork this thing? How do you want me to outwork this thing? And this is really what God wants to do, I believe, what Jesus wants to do in our whole lives, is integrate us. Because it's pointless having a sense that God wants you to do something or be in a particular way and continue to live in this way, because then we're just going to continue to be fragmented people. Then we're going to read James, and it's just going to continuously feel like this way, that way, this way, that way, because that's what it's about, you know. And what he's saying is, guys, really, get whole. What is, and I love the thing, what is God's story? How do I get on board God's story? I think that's very much at the heart of this submission. So, how do we wait for God? So that's what I want to share this morning. And do you want to break bread? Can I pray first? Okay. So I really just felt that if we could break bread afterwards, because this is actually something that requires a response to God. It's, God, what areas of my life are you talking to me about, and what areas am I holding back? And so, Father God, I want to thank you. Lord, I want to thank you for the vigorous way in which you shake us, but the loving way in which you as a Father guide us and direct us. And Father, one of the biggest things that stops us from being whole before you is caught up in a fear of what other people might think, Lord, a fear of where we'll end up financially, Lord, a fear of, in my example, well, what if my child doesn't get to varsity at the same age as everyone else? The fear of whatever. And Father God, I want to pray for us as a people that we will hear what you are saying, Lord, and that we will be bold to go and stand in your court, Lord, to be friends with you and follow you rather than friends with the world. And Lord, that, you know, I pray for us to have a boldness, Lord, to follow you with courage, because you are God and you have spoken to us, Lord. Lord, I pray, Lord, also, one of the things here is we talk about hearing you, and Lord, sometimes it's really difficult to hear you, and sometimes it's easy. And so, Father God, I want to pray that that you will speak to us, but I also pray that you will unblock our spiritual ears. And that even this morning, if you feel that there's something like just, I can't hear God, sometimes there's just a response to have. Sometimes there's like, I know in my life there were things that I was just holding on to, and I didn't want to hear God, and I had to release those as well. And so, Father God, I pray that you will help us as a people to hear you, to know what you're calling us to do. To know, even just in those areas of business, of finance, of relationships, of where to live, any of those things, that we will hear you, Lord, and we will respond to you. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Barry.